we've been delving deep into, as I've been saying each week, the most famous prayer that's ever been handed down. And so called the Lord's Prayer traditionally. Technically, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer that he really prays for himself, is found in John's Gospel in John 17, where but this is probably more appropriately called, even though we call it the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. Because it's the disciples that came to Jesus when they saw how he had this amazing prayer life that was so personal with his Heavenly Father. And they said, you know what? Nobody's never seen anybody pray the way you pray. Would you teach us to pray like that? And so he did. But one of the parts of the prayer that we're going to delve in deep today is about asking for forgiveness. Jesus never really had to, you know, in God incarnate, living a perfect, sinless life, never had to pray that prayer for himself, but he offers that to us and so much more in the Lord's Prayer that we're diving into. Something I found out that was really interesting about you guys last Sunday, unless of course you weren't here, was that the most familiar version of the Lord's Prayer that we all had was the one with the trespasses instead of debts or sins or wrongs. There's a lot of good translations, and I hope this has been a good thing. Each week I'm kind of sharing the different translations we've been going along. But it was kind of funny, as I was doing a little research last week, I was surprised to know that that's not in any of the biblical translations. Where we get the trespasses one, it's from the old Book of Common Prayer, which comes out of the English Church, Church of England, which is kind of fun. But that, because that's included in many liturgies, across denominational lines, you know, many of us have been influenced by that version. But we're gonna look at some different versions as we go along. But as you kind of read through those words, I just want to read through this, and we're gonna pray it at least one more time today. But listen and let these words kind of sink into your hearts. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I've been sharing F.D. Maurice's powerful quote each week. The Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, and many of us felt kind of a pressure to in our growing up years. But it is slowly learnt by heart. And that's why we're taking our time each week to just kind of go line by line and really talk about what does this mean? How does it affect our lives? How can we pray more intimately, more fervently, and not in a rote, routine way? And that's why I think it's been healthy to look at different versions, so we can really experience what I believe Jesus intended us, not to just memorize a paragraph, but to have a model that helped us grow closer in our friendship with God, that can look and sound in many different ways. I want to look at the Good News translation one today, because it's just another great translation, but I love the way it brings out the forgiveness line. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. And as we've been analyzing each line of this prayer, we've seen how it affects so much of who we are, from our identity, our purpose, our security, our sense of community, and our experience of freedom. And, you know, that first week when we saw that Jesus starts off this prayer and includes us with these powerful words of our Father, where he's saying, my Father is your Father, and your ultimate identity is a child of God. And we've looked at how our purpose has to do with helping and being part of and partnering with God's desire to usher in His heavenly culture into Earth's culture. We found that the best word, at least in my opinion, in the English language that translates basilia, that word we'd see as kingdom, really is culture. That's what Jesus is getting at, is may your culture come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How life should be done and lived here on earth. Last week we talked about how God wants to provide so much in our lives, and to know who is our provider. And we talked about the security that He gives us. And today we want to go really deep into this idea of community and talk about forgiveness. Now, I know that it was just a couple months ago we did a whole message series on forgiveness. And so if you really want to go into it, you know, we took 3 Sundays and really talked about, you know, the vital parts of experiencing forgiveness from God, asking for forgiveness from others, offering forgiveness to others. And if you want to go look at those, they're posted online and do a little bit more of a sequential understanding of really delving into the experience of forgiveness. I wanted to do something a little bit different today to really focus on how living out forgiveness really affects our ability to live in community. And we have to live in community. We can't avoid community. Community is good for us. God built and designed us to live with other people, to be part of a family, part of life with others. We weren't designed to go it alone. That's why sometimes it can be so difficult to navigate life alone. We weren't meant to. We were meant to have a very strong personal friendship and relationship with our Heavenly Father and His children and His family, other people in our life that we're connected to. However, it's hard to go through much of even a day with others in our life and not bump up to each other where there's offenses caused and wrongs done. And that's why this prayer is so important for us to experience, to pray hard for and to live out. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. And it's a continual, ongoing challenge that we can't escape from, that we shouldn't shrink from, but we should learn to embrace and live out in our lives. And I love how the old poet, Bobby Frost, says it. Forgive me my nonsense, as I also forgive the nonsense of those who think they talk sense. I was hiking the other day. I always get a little nervous when I see the less traveled path. I like to kind of stick. I'm still, you know. But good for Bob. Okay, I know there's a lot of Jane fans in the crowd. I love, really, this quote here from her really gets to the heart of where I want to get to today. Selfishness must always be forgiven, you know. I wish I could say it in a cool, like, old English Jane accent. Because there is no hope of a cure. And when you think about that, I mean, you know, many of us have lived, you know, whether it's in a family, a workplace, you know, a home, a marriage, a neighborhood, where we are constantly bumping up against each other's selfishness. There really doesn't look like there's a cure in this world outside of our relationship with God transforming us. But we need to really explore forgiveness. It's always going to be useful and helpful. Here's a modern day poet. What, you haven't heard of Mark Scandrett? Well, you're going to get to know him soon in person. He's going to be our guest speaker in a couple of weeks. February 12th, actually. We'll be talking a little bit more about that. But he's the author of the book our Thursday night small group has been going through called Practicing the Way of Jesus. And I love how he puts it. Access to an infinite amount of love can transform our relationships. And that's the access we have with God in our lives. We are forgiven by God and empowered to forgive whenever we are wronged. Broken relationships can be restored. We can live at peace with one another. And that's the heart of this part of this prayer, is not just being forgiven and checking that box in our relationship with God and dealing with our own sins with our Heavenly Father and experiencing His forgiveness, but, and that's why that line, as we, it's connected, as we offer that forgiveness and experience it in our community, it's what holds our communities together. It's what holds that life and sense of community solid, is our ability to offer each other grace. So I was trying to think, what would be a way to really see that through a story of community? And I was, as I was praying about this week, that this week, I had kind of an aha moment, and it made Denise jump a little bit. And I'm all, Denise, it's what you guys are doing, because the youth group is going through the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, which is just this incredible epic story that shows how, without forgiveness, a huge community would have been lost. And I love how... came across this article, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, how he puts it. And I didn't know this, never even would have thought of this. This is the first recorded moment in history in which one human being forgives another. And it's like, well, that's true. In fact, it's not until this story that the word forgive even pops up in the Bible. But in human recorded history, I mean, okay, well, biblical history, but then, I mean, okay, were these Genesis stories, if you go, I mean, 1800, 2000 B.C. is probably where we're talking about. I mean, that predates any Homer stuff. That predates any of that. It might, you know, rival some Babylonian, you know, Epic of Gilgamesh type of stories, but is there a famous forgiveness story really out there? Here is not only one of the most impactful, maybe one of the oldest, at least that was put down for us, but humanity changed the day Joseph forgave his brothers. Okay, much backstory is needed to really build up and appreciate who Joseph was and what this relationship with his brothers were all about. So we got to do some history. And so Joseph was one of many sons of Jacob. And I'm going to try to summarize 25 chapters from Genesis 25 to 50 in the next 15 minutes, okay? And so, but Jacob, go. Okay, so Jacob is where we get Israel from. Because it was one day when Jacob was having a very spiritual yet physical experience, also literally wrestling with God, that God changed his name to Israel. He said, no longer are you going to be known as Jacob, which means literally heel catcher. He was on the heels of his twin brother, even in his mother's womb. And that's where he got his name. But you will be known as Prince with God, Israel. And so that's who Jacob is. And one day, and I'm gonna skip over a lot of stuff. Some stuff I'm gonna have to skip over because it's just flat out inappropriate for church. And so if you're gonna read, you gotta go to your RNC-17 Old Testament on your own, because it just makes your old pal very blush. And I just, you know, especially with my mother-in-law sitting here and try, there's no way I can teach all of the Bible. It's just not appropriate for church. And so, I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but that's why you don't hear all of the Bible in church most often. If that's got your curiosity piqued a little bit, hey, Genesis 25 to 50, it's screaming for you. And so, but one day, Jacob stumbles upon, and it's just love at first sight, this girl that just captures his heart. In the countryside, her name is Rachel. Turns out she is a distant cousin of his. And he works his heart out to gain her hand in marriage. Comes to an agreement with his uncle Laban for, you know, 7 years. You work hard and I'll let you marry my daughter. And Laban just pulls the best little trick on him ever and gets another 7 years of employment, free work out of Jacob, because he tricks him into also marrying the older sister, Leah. Jacob didn't have any feelings for the older sister. His heart was with Rachel. But the law of the day won out. Older sister's got to, you know, be included first. And so Jacob is stuck with two wives that he's got to lead and please and serve and provide for. And it gets a little ugly. Because as their marriage goes on, Leah is just a fertile pup. I mean, no other way to say it. And she just starts cranking out kids. But Rachel, unfortunately, starting out gets a little bit of a slow start, and it's difficult for her to get pregnant for a long time. She gets a little creative. She heard some of the creative stories that her great grandfather Abraham and great Abraham and Sarah did when Sarah wasn't getting pregnant right away. Sarah had an Alice, I guess it's a good way to say, from the Brady Bunch, a housekeeper, a women maidservant that said, "Hey, try it with her, Abe." And so that story was in their history. And so Bilhah, Rachel's servant, gets a date night out, I guess, or date night in with Jacob, and so she's able to have a baby. And I know, I told you it's going to be a little R-rated here, and so Rachel, gets to raise that baby as hers, and in the meantime, things start drying up a little bit for Leah, and so she's, being the competitive older sister that she is, she gets into the servant act and gets her maidservant Zilpah involved, and so she starts cranking out some more kids, and then finally, so Zilpah gets gathered after she's got a couple. Look at Liz, she's got a majority, but then finally, Rachel is blessed with a son, Joseph. This is where the story of Joseph begins. And then later on, in which he dies in childbirth, giving birth to little Benjamin, the runt of the litter. And so, big family, lots of egos, lots of competition going on between the moms and their maidservants. And this is kind of the context that these boys grow up, 12 boys, the 12 boys of Israel. Hey, where have I heard that before? The 12 tribes of Israel. This is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the heads of each of those tribes that come from these four moms, this great, blended family that formed through kind of a colorful way. And so, but Joseph was the firstborn to Jacob, of Jacob's true love, Rachel. And so, Jacob can't help himself. He spoils Joseph a little bit. And remember, he's got quite a few older brothers there that predated him, that kind of feel like, okay, now, he's the one gaining a lot of attention, and things just got a little worse one day when Jacob splurged on a gift to Joseph. And maybe you've seen the play, the Joseph in the Technicolor, right? So the multicolored coat. And then, add to that, Joseph starts experiencing these dreams from God. And he's a young man, probably hasn't learned yet what to say, what not to say, how to express when you've experienced a success or a blessing in your life, and just sort of spouts off one day to his brothers, "Hey guys, I have this dream. You're not going to believe it. You guys were in the dream. It was kind of like we were all like corn stalks, like in the fields. And I was this corn stalk in the middle, but your corn stalks were bowing down to mine. It was like, it was like you guys were serving me. What is that? Is that crazy?" And they didn't take that too well. And that and a couple of other things, they just felt like, you know, Joseph is stealing our thunder. There's no way that we're going to get, you know, a fair share of our inheritance with this guy around. And so they resort to a little bit of an extreme plan. They, you know, one, you know, goes from kind of horsing around, picking on your little brother one day to getting a little more extreme, and they're just gonna leave him for dead until a caravan comes along and say, oh, well, instead of just killing the kid, and at least make some money off of him. And so they sell him off into slavery. But probably one of the worst, you know, examples, you know, that just breaks our heart is when, you know, when we see brothers, when wrongs come into the lives of brothers, and all the Godfather fans know exactly the connection there. And so, but a huge heartbreak, and they've got to make a story now to tell their dad on what happened to Joseph. It breaks Jacob's heart. I mean, his beloved firstborn was now, you know, murdered, wild animal. She's dead. We don't know what happened. You know, we didn't see that coming. And they have to hold this lie together for many, many years. In the meantime, Joseph finds himself on the slave blocks in Egypt and bought by a man named Potiphar. But he's one of those nose to the grindstone type personalities, and he finds success working his way, being a faithful servant in this house, and to where he's put in charge of the whole household and in different projects, and he's basically Potiphar's trusted right-hand man. And he experiences a lot of success. Problem is, Potiphar happens to be married to a little bit of a Mrs. Robinson, but thankfully, unlike Dustin Hoffman's character, he does not succumb to the temptation of her advances. In fact, he rejects the advances of Potiphar's wife. And that actually lands him in more trouble, because it becomes, now she accuses him of coming on to her, and it's a he said, she said. You had no idea there was this much drama in the Bible. This is like, and this is the edited version, you guys. This is the Denise had to fast forward through this on the video last week, and so trying to fast forward through the two juicy details. It's a he said, she said, and Potiphar is, it's killing me, but I've got to go with my wife. And so lands Joseph in prison. And it's a long 2 years. But he ends up being cellmates with a couple guys that were in Pharaoh's, in the king's court, the cupbearer and the baker. And they, you know, they weren't being good yes men, and they just got thrown in the clink. And but they start building this relationship with Joseph, and they find out that he has some dreams, and some of those dreams come true, and some of those dreams benefit at least the cupbearer. But still, Joseph wrongly accused. Okay, no more movie references. That's the last one. But here he is, an innocent man, experiencing, you know, the horrors of prison life, you know, wrongly accused, wasting away, all because his animalistic brothers discarded him. He was wrongly accused, thrown into prison, and here he is wasting away. Until one day, the Pharaoh has this dream, and he can't get anybody to figure out what in the world this dream is about. But the reputation of this Hebrew slave in prison has made its way through the cupbearer, who has now been released and is back in Pharaoh's favor, has made its way to the Pharaoh's ears. And Pharaoh calls for this Hebrew slave to come and interpret his dream of the fat cows and the skinny cows. Pharaoh basically has this dream that he dreams of seven well-fed cows and seven starving cows. But he doesn't know what in the world this means until Joseph comes and explains to him that it's going to be this great new dessert. No, but every time I see this in the frozen aisle, I can't help think of Pharaoh's dream. Now you're going to too. Fat cows and skinny cows. But Joseph comes and interprets the dream, and it's like Pharaoh, this is what God's trying to tell you: is we're going to have the next 7 years are going to be great years. I mean, these are going to be bull market years, and things the Wall Street's going to be off the charts. However, it's going to be followed by 7 years of economic drought. And so here's what you ought to do. And he starts giving Pharaoh advice. It's like, spend the next 7 years while things are good, storing up for those 7 years where the cupboards are going to be bare. And Pharaoh is so impressed with him that this is Joseph's new look. He gets promoted to right-hand man. Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one discerning and as wise as you in the whole kingdom. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And so, he's a free man. He's gone from the bottom of the barrel now to the second guy in all of Egypt. And he completely now puts his Hebrew identity behind him. It's a thing of the past. He marries a girl, a local girl from Egypt, has a couple boys with her. And I mean, now he's looking, talking, acting like a full-on Egyptian. He's practically a demigod, really. I mean, to Pharaoh's, you know, divinity in that culture. Anything he says goes. He is fully trusted, fully vested with all of Pharaoh's authority. So 7 years go by. And now it's skinny cow time. And things aren't going well. But Pharaoh in Egypt is doing great because they were smart because of Joseph. And they stored up. And things are just fine. However, out in the countryside, things aren't so great. The droughts, the famines have taken their toll and pushed into the urban areas, the shepherd communities on the fringes, one of which was the family of Israel. And so Jacob says, "Boys, we've got no choice. We got to go cut a deal with them city slickers." And so go into town and do your best. Go into Egypt and just throw yourselves on their mercy. And if you have to offer yourselves as slaves, do whatever it takes to cut a deal because we're out of food. We need the grain. And so they're one of, you know, many people that are making their way in to cut some business deals from the country into the city. And they get an audience with Joseph, but they don't recognize Joseph. I mean, he's got the Hollywood, the movie makeup on and everything. So he's looking very Egyptian, and he's speaking Egyptian. They haven't seen him since he was a kid. But he recognizes them. And I don't want to ruin any of the tense drama. We'll save that maybe for another series. But who are these guys to be trusted? These guys left me, you were going to leave me for dead? They sold me? They profited on my life? They lied to my dad? They broke his heart? And who knows what they did with my kid brother Ben? I'm not trusting these guys just yet. And Joseph puts them through the ringer a little bit to make sure they're sincere. That the story, they might have murdered my dad for all I know. To see if his dad's still alive, to see if Benjamin is still alive, to see if they're telling the truth. And he tests them a little bit. And he even makes them bring Benjamin in person so he can see his little brother. And that's what just gets him. And he can't hold back anymore. And he dismisses all of his Egyptian associates and colleagues in the room, so it's just them. But they, it makes it into the Genesis record. But they can hear him loudly wailing and crying because he's back together with his family. What's he going to do? You could just try to get in his heart. It's like, okay, he's got access to his little brother now. Okay, he can make Benjamin safe. And he can have these other, you know what, come immediately. He's got what he wants. He's got Benjamin. He doesn't need the rest of these guys. And it's just a snap of his fingers, and they are toast. But you know what would happen if that's what he did? There would be no Israel anymore. There would be no nation of Israel. There would be no Old Testament. There would be none of that. Because all of Joseph's identity and the identity of his family is all going Egyptian. There would be no other heritage. But Joseph does something that no one in his position would probably ever even consider. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." And then he's got to say the next line because of the panic on their faces when they see below the makeup and they start to recognize him. Oh my gosh, we are done, you guys. The look on their faces caused him to say, "Now, don't freak out. Don't be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me." Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. All of a sudden, it just comes into Joseph's vision that God had a plan that turned bad, hurtful, absolutely wrong decisions into an opportunity for preservation, for survival, for thriving, for the family, for the community, could go on, could be restored if Joseph, in the next moment, chose, like he does, to forgive his brothers. And they can't believe it. They can't believe that he would just let go what they did to him. But they are absolutely full of joy. And Joseph really has to convince them, "It's okay, it's okay. I just want to see Dad. Is he okay? Bring him in. I'm super rich. I will set you up. I've got it all. Just get everybody out of the tents and into this palace. It's gonna be awesome. How in the world?" But because of Joseph's choice to offer forgiveness when he absolutely had been wrong and absolutely had nothing to gain, but out of love, out of a vision for community, for restoration, for healing, and seeing how God had been at work in his life. So when we pray that prayer, "Forgive us as we forgive others." As we've seen you work in our lives, let us work in offering grace in others' lives. Joseph, in a moment, not only saves his family and his community, saves an incredible nation that God had promised to his great-grandfather. And I love this line from the New Testament. "And so from one man, meaning great-grandfather Abraham, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." It's a Hebrew phrase that we see all throughout the Old Testament that originates in God's promise to Abraham, who's this old man who's like, remember, you know, that him and his And his wife Sarah had never had kids. We're past that. We're never. No, not only are you going to have kids, generate countless descendants are going to come from your family. Quick little trivia. Do you know there's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth? That just trips me out. Anyway. Great praise. But with one stroke, Joseph saves the future that's been promised to his family. But if he had just held on to that grudge and enjoyed the power of revenge and avenging what had been done to him, there would have never been the heritage that we enjoy and that we look to in our sacred history that we inherit through the nation of Israel and our Old Testament that the New Testament comes out of. That the New Testament speaks to us here and now, this truth that lasting community, if we really want this, if it's really important to us personally and to the world around us, requires forgiveness. I love how Paul puts it in the New Testament, because we need it every day. We need it in every small and large group, anywhere where there's human beings rubbing shoulders. We've got to learn to bear with each other and to forgive one another. And if any of us has a little thing, let's talk it out. Let's let it go. Let's not let it fester. Let's not let it corrupt our hearts. Let's not let it get in between us. We can experience so much that God wants for us. Forgive, there it is again, it's all through the New Testament. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did our author buddy say it? We have access to an infinite amount of love. So anytime that we're hurt, anytime that we bring sin and pain into the world, God is always there to provide grace. He never runs out of grace. It's infinite. That's what we can draw on when those hurts come our way into our lives. We can forgive as the Lord forgives us and offers us an infinite amount of grace. But I want today our emphasis to really see how that affects us as God's family, as a community. As spouses, as parents, as siblings, as co-workers, as neighbors, as friends, as a church. We can't escape community even if we wanted to. But we need to learn how to grow and thrive in community. It's what we were made for. We were not created to live on our own. We were created to be part of God's family and to experience that in many contexts. Let's pray this prayer together. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. Ooh, and we'll delve into that last line next week. Let me pray, and then Keith and our worship team are going to come lead us in some more worship. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that you gave us this amazing prayer that shows so much, so many parts of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with each other, with ourselves. And Lord, please, I pray this for Neighborhood Church, and I pray it for everyone in it and every community that each person impacts and belongs to, that we would experience your grace and apply it to each other, Lord, that we would see how this incredible community that you offer us, the family of God, your children, can only survive and thrive with grace, with your grace involved. And so, Lord, let us bring your grace to each other's lives. Let us learn how to do that more and more, not shrink from it, Lord, but follow Joseph's example of seeing your vision for community and how great that can be and become. And so, Lord, bless us with forgiveness. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, as Keith leads us in a few more songs, just like we do every Sunday, you're invited to the communion table to draw close, even closer to Jesus, and remember and celebrate all that He has done in our lives. And so come when you're ready, and also know that our prayer team is going to be in the back of the room. If you would like to pray, we would love to pray with you.